We're going to start in the Book of Acts, chapter 22. Book of Acts, chapter 22. Well, twice in manifestations, God said that he gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he must have known what I was about to teach. I'd like to share on the subject of godliness. And there's a teaching that Sam did a few weeks ago on godliness. If you have the opportunity to listen to it, it's just chock full of information concerning that subject. I was interested in teaching on godliness, and I noticed he taught one, so I listened to it. Just full of a lot of God's word concerning the subject. The word godliness comes from two words, the root word of it. One is the word well, and the other one is the word to be devout or to be reverent towards something or to worship something. So it's a mix of those two things. It does have a couple different forms. There's a bunch of related words, all very, very, very similar, which we're not going to get involved with. But I would like you to give you the definition that E.W. Bullinger has for the word godliness and for godly. So godliness, and I'm sure you've read this before, it relates in its usage as a real, true, vital, and spiritual relationship with God. And that's basically what it means. And the word godly, it's that reverence for God which shows itself in actions, pious, devout, used of one who is ruled in what he does or avoids by reverence and godly fear. Sure. That reverence for God which shows itself in actions, pious, devout, used of one who is ruled in what he does or avoids by reverence and godly fear. So the things that a person would either do or not do is based on a reverence for God Almighty. So part of the heart of the word godliness, there's devotion in it, and it's a devotion to God Almighty if it's godliness. But people are devoted to all kinds of things, ourselves included. There's a lot of things we're perhaps devoted to. I always get a kick out of people who are really, really into baseball. I'm not saying anything about Donnie. No, there's nothing wrong with liking baseball or Rupert. But some people are just like really, really devoted to baseball, specifically a certain team. They'll know all the players on a team. They'll know their stats. They know who the manager. And they get involved with it and talk as if they're part of the team. They'll say, we traded such and such last week, or we're picking up. And it's cute to hear the language. They just are so into it. They're part of it. The team probably doesn't even know who that person is. But he associates with it, or the individual associates so much. It's a devotion. And there are devotions to all types of things. And here, you can keep your finger here. We're actually going to go to, we're coming here second. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. I wasn't going to go there, but I am. Anyway, Luke chapter 2. There's devotions to all kinds of things. And in Luke 2, verse 25, this is about the man Simeon. He got to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a little baby when Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple shortly after he was born, a few days. And God showed him that he would not die until he saw the Redeemer. And they were in the temple area. And God showed Simeon, there he is. And he went up and held him. And what a moment that must have been for his life. But it describes a little bit about him. Verse 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. What a thrill that must have been in his heart when that God finally said, he's there. But what a thrill. But he was devout according to, you know, what he did and didn't do is, for him, was based on the law, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Now, in Acts chapter 22, a man named Ananias, who we are familiar with, the man who went and helped Paul get his eyesight back and get him going. Chapter 22, verse 12. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the what? The law. That's what he devoted his life to. So he picked and chose what he was going to do or not do based on the law. According to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And it's interesting to see who were the first ones to hear speaking in tongues and the things, you know, the first outpouring of the gift of Holy Spirit, the people that actually witnessed it. Verse 5. And there, this is right after they spoke in tongues. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They were devout. They were devout according to the law, the Mosaic law. And they were there because of part of the law was they were supposed to go to Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast. And they were there. They were choosing to do certain things in a reverence to God Almighty. And in Acts chapter 2, and this is verse 2, and devout men, this is after Stephen, just right after Stephen was stoned to death. Acts chapter 8, did I tell you?
Acts 2.
Oh, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 8. Stephen was stoned because he spoke the word to the Sanhedrin, and they didn't like it. And they threw some stones at him, and they ended up killing him. And the church lamented over this, and it says in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Devout men. They were men who had a devotion to the law, and they lived their lives according to the law, as best at their abilities. They did stuff based on what that law said, and they avoided stuff based on what that law said. It was not unbelievers who buried Stephen. It was men who had a devotion to God and to his word that were the ones that buried Stephen. And, you know, if you die, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back, someday we're going to die. Hopefully believers are involved with wanting to take care of the last thing and not just some bunch of unbelievers. Oh, it was, you know what I mean? You want people who have a love for God to take care of that last thing. You know, and that's Stephen. Stephen spoke God's word. These men had an awe for God and recognized that and did their duty to bury him. And it was a devotion. But it was governed by their love for God, governed by the Mosaic, well, here's the apostles' doctrine, the mystery, the things of God from in the New Testament that was their driving force. So let's go to 2 Peter. We're going to just take a look at some of these words, the uses of the word godliness, and see what's involved with it. But it is that real, vital, true spiritual relationship with God is what it really is. And by the manifestations, God God said he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's where we're going here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has made that relationship available to us. It's readily available. Like 43 years ago this week, Susan and I made the commitment before God and people that we were going to be a husband and wife. We were already, I guess, a man and a woman, but husband and wife. And that's the commitment. Then what we do with that marriage is the relationship. We could, you know, just not make much of the relationship and not enjoy it, or we could build that relationship and devote ourselves to making that relationship a wonderful relationship. I think we chose the latter. But, you know, it's a relationship that God makes available to all of us, every single one of us, which is pretty wild. Like these baseball fans, the super fanatics, they don't know the owner or the, you know, personally, the owner of the team or the manager of the team, the baseball, the players themselves. He knows them, but they don't know him. Here, it's totally better. We know God. God knows us. It's a two-way relationship. It's not a one-way. It's a two-way. And here's some of the things the next couple of verses show part of that relationship. Qualities or truths that we put on into our lives. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, not just some, but all diligence, add to your believing virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are characteristics that God lists that we can put on into our lives. It does involve the principles of the renewed mind, of placing God's word into our thinking and adhering to it accordingly. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus. So the godliness, the relationship that we have, our devotion to God Almighty, and that is based on not what the world says, not what we make up, what we think God, you know, wants us to do, but it's based on what the Word of God says. That's what it surrounds and is based on. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the believing of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The word after could be translated according to godliness, or accords with godliness, or leads, which leads to godliness. The truth of God's word is what we have a godly relationship with God. Otherwise, we'd be lost as to, why do you have a relationship with God Almighty? What do you do? So, some people just make it up. I think God probably would want me to do this. Have you ever talked to people like that? Oh, I got my own thing. I know how to, you know, they make it up as they go. It depends on if it's convenient or not. You ever see that? Yeah. Well, usually I would do this, but under this circumstance, I'm not. Don't want to. So, kind of funny. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 6. Excuse me. I'm all mixed up this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right around the corner. Another verse that uses the word. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Again, the doctrine is something that leads to godliness or is according to godliness. They match up. The words of God complement the godliness. So if somebody does not teach about the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those words are according to godliness, is what leads people to that relationship. Then it says, if he doesn't do that, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing out of nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Not a very pleasant description of the direction certain people choose. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after, pursue after righteousness, godliness, believing, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's challenging him to walk the Word of God his entire life until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You know, keep it without spot. Be diligent about it. And part of it is that relationship with God, that we keep that relationship we have with God sweet and according to God's Word. Let's go back a couple chapters to chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For, reason being, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. We're to refuse them. Just like part of that verse 3 with forbidding to marry and command to abstain, it crept into the church. Certain people were teaching, yeah, you know, you got your salvation, you got you're complete in Christ Jesus, but you should abstain from these certain things because that will make you better. And then one group would have their list, another group would have their list, and that stuff still goes on today. If you ever look at the Roman Catholic Church, you know, you're all right, but so that stuff is not part of God's Word. And we're to, as it says in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise there is the Greek word gymnazo. Wonder where we get what we get that from. You know, our words, exercise, gymnastics. It's a physical movement, vigorous exercise. We're to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And that's that relationship. We are to do it. We're to work diligently to build our relationship with God. Like if two people get married and then they never work at the truths concerning and God's word concerning marriage, they're not going to have a good marriage. You can get a membership to Workout World or any of those things. You can even go there and sit and watch everybody else exercise and come out still unexercised, you know, where you're, you know, it's not getting the membership card or just going there, watching everybody else work out, then you take your own shower, you know, because it's sweaty in there. Each individual has to exercise, and we are to exercise unto godliness. That's quite a command for us to do. And exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So part of godliness is that in our part of it, God's already got it together. It's us that's having a devotion of wanting to love God, reverence God, walk for God. And it does take a little bit of work. You know, it's in the renewed mind category. So we ask ourselves, well, what do we do? What are we doing to develop that relationship? What do we put our time into? What do we put our heart into? What do we put our thoughts into? What do we put our actions into? Like Simeon was devout. He was applying what he understood of the Mosaic law. Ananias was devout. He was endeavoring to walk and apply the apostles' doctrine, the things of the New Testament. None of us are perfect, but what are we doing to continue to develop that relationship? you know, if we do everything, you know, if all our time is sucked up by things that are of the world, it doesn't work too well. Years ago, I read the beginning of the there's an interlinear, Barry's interlinear, and in the beginning, it lists a number of things for why it's profitable to know a little bit about Greek and Hebrew words. And he gives a list of all these logical things. Why you'd want to know about Greek or why you'd want to know about Hebrew. And one of them towards the bottom was the average man in 10 years reads so much fruitless information that if in 10 years' time he took that fruitless information he was reading and read God's word and learned about Greek words and Hebrew and had a basic understanding of how they work, that person would be really blessed. And I thought, yeah, that. So I was a little kid when I read that. I thought, okay, I'm not going to just throw my time out reading that stupid stuff. But, you know, it takes work. It takes work. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. We're always choosing how our conduct before God Almighty is going to be. Because that's who we live before. We live before God Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, because of what we see, like verse 11, what we've seen with the grace of God, we've been saved, the things that God has made available to us in Christ Jesus, because of those things, we should really want to deny ungodliness and want to deny the worldly lusts and decide to live soberly, righteously, and godly. We had Colleen Cease and Donna DeGrandchamp and
Debbie.
Mm-hmm. Here, not last week, but the week before. And one night we played dominoes. And the only other time I ever played dominoes was one night a few years ago at family camp. And it was fun. I really enjoyed it. And it's an easy game to play. There's a little bit of skill. You have to have some savvy in order to win. But the idea is to get rid of your domino things. Whoever gets rid of them first wins. So we're down towards the end of one game. And And Colleen had only one chip left. Everybody else had a handful. And I had a choice. because you put down these things, and what you put down it affects what somebody else will do or not do. So I'm looking, and I'm thinking, all right, I don't want her to win, and she's only got one thing. So if I don't place this by her for her thing, she can't play it, and therefore she can't go out. And when I thought that, I said, I'm so used to wanting to bless people and help people and things being to their benefit. When I thought that, it was like such a shock to me. It's like, I don't know if I like playing this. Because you gotta really think for yourself, not for yourself, but be thinking in terms of I'm number one. And it's total opposite what I've trained my mind through all these years, and you have done too. To want to bless and to want to do things to bless others and other people first. And I'm thinking, but if I put this down here, she could win. So I had this choice, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if this is as fun as I thought. So I didn't put it proper. I thought, okay, it's just a game. But then I thought, I don't know if I want to have that type of thinking all the time, compromising. So it was just fun. It kind of showed my own self, that my mindset is to want to give and bless and help, and not to everything to be to my benefit at somebody else's expense. So anyway, I don't know how I got into that, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to close here. But we exercise ourselves in godliness. And after a while, it does really serve us. It helps us. And it's something that God wants. He wants that relationship with us, which is amazing. Chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, believing, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, and that's our standard, part of the standard. We're living according to what we have in Christ Jesus, our sonship rights, the privileges that we have, the things that God has made available to us, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you live a life that's godly, you are completely opposite of the ways of the world. And there's going to be a conflict. And there's going to be persecution. There's going to be people that don't like you just because you love God. Or speak God's word. I don't know how many times I've been turned down because I speak God's word. I don't want to be around you. it's the way it is. But sometimes we actually get major persecutions from people. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And here's what we're to do in relationship to dealing with the persecutions of the world. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, duly furnished unto all good works. So the word is what helps us to build that relationship with God, and it helps us to overcome the persecutions that come, and they will come. Sometimes a little rougher than others, but they do come. We're at total odds against the ways of the world. At one time, we were not in total odds. We were just jumped in whole hog with the ways of the world before we got born again, before we understood the word. So it's just a great thing to continue to build. You know, we do have a relationship with God. We all do. But just to continue to grow in that and to exercise ourselves unto godliness. If you want a strong body, you got to work it. If you want a strong mind, you got to work it. If you want a strong relationship with God, you got to work it. So.